All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn together, please, to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 4. It's an amazing thing many times how that the Lord leads in things, especially when it comes to our service time. I cannot think of a better song that we could sing this morning than what we just sang before we look into the Scripture and see what we're going to see today. It is about priorities. It is about priorities. If I were to come to each one of you individually this morning and I would ask you just one question in our poll, if I were to ask you the question, is your life a success or a failure? That's the question. Is your life a success or failure? Now you understand immediately this is not going to be a scientific poll. And the reason why it's not going to be a scientific poll is because every person is going to have a different standard by which they're going to judge their life. So the answer to their question that one person may give will be totally different from the question another person may give simply because they're judging by two different standards of what is a success and what is a failure. For example, some person might use a worldly standard and in judging their own life, whether it is a success, whether it is a failure, then to their mind, the main issue would be, how much money do you have in the bank? What's the bottom line? How much money do you have? How much stuff do you have? How much power do you wield? How much influence do you have in your community or in your workplace or wherever it might be? And you understand what I'm saying. The list could go on and on and on concerning the standard that you would use to judge whether your life was a success or failure, if that's the standard that you're following. But there are some, instead of using the worldly standard, they would use the biblical standard. The biblical standard is simply a standard that, by the way, it's very different from the standard the world has. It's very different. Someone has well said that a successful Christian, is one who finds God's will for their life and then does it. That's a successful Christian. The one who finds God's will for his life, and then he does it. He does it. And according to the Scriptures in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, we know what God's will is, right? We know God's will for every Christian is that every one of us is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, we're to be just like Christ. And the way we live, and the attitudes that we have, and the priorities that we have, in every way we're to be like Christ. That's God's will. That's God's will for us. Well, how does this conforming to the image of Christ, how does this conforming take place? Well, that's the question the Apostle Peter has been answering for us in this book that we have been studying together. You remember the Apostle Peter, he's writing this book to a group of Jewish believers who were suffering terribly because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Peter did not coddle them. He did not baby them. He did not pamper them. He reminded them of some very important things. He reminded them, first of all, of the wonderful salvation that they have in Jesus Christ. He also reminded them of the great hope that they have because of the resurrection from the dead. And he also reminded them of the fact that there is a fruit, a great fruit, that is produced in the lives of those who suffer for the Lord. And to prove that point, we saw how the Apostle Peter pointed out the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He turned our focus to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he showed how that the Lord Jesus suffered terribly, not for any sin that he had done, not for any wrong that he had committed, but it was the just for the unjust. In other words, He died for us. He suffered for us. In other words, it was by His suffering that He became the Savior of our soul. And because of His suffering, we saw how that He was glorified. He was exalted, made Lord of all, given a name that is above every name. And we have also seen how that just as there was great good that came about as a result of our Lord's suffering, there's also good that comes about in our lives as well. There's good that comes in our lives when we are called upon to suffer for doing right. You remember we saw last time, verse number 1, the Bible says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise." That means in the very same way. "Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." In other words, instead of being filled with self-pity, instead of being filled with depression and all of that, when you suffer, have the same mind Jesus had when He suffered for us. That's what He's talking about. "Arm yourself with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." In other words, when we suffer for doing good, when we suffer for doing right, instead of being discouraged and depressed and all of that, even though our enemies may have meant it for our destruction, God is able to take our suffering and He's able to turn it around and He's able to use it to cleanse us from sin and to make us to be more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my original question was, is your life a success or is it a failure? Is your life a success or failure? Now, most of us will have to admit, if we're honest, most of us would have to admit, there may be a few exceptions here, but most of us have to admit, none of us are perfect. I'm trying to spot those who are perfect. I haven't seen one yet, okay? Most of us, we have to admit, none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. In other words, we have to admit that there are some things in our lives, let me just make this real personal. There's some things in my life that hinder me from being exactly like Jesus Christ. Those are things I have to wrestle with, things I have to deal with, see? And you have the same problem, right? You have the same problem. And so there are two things that are necessary when we begin to recognize these areas in our life that are hindering us from being what we ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we need to confess our sin, 1 John 1:9. We need to confess our sin and we need to receive God's cleansing and we need to receive God's forgiveness. But then not only do we need to repent of that which is in the past, but we also need to focus on the time we have left in this life. The time that we have left. In other words, we need to determine that from now, from this point, from this day forward, that we are going to be determined, that we are going to obey the admonition that is given in verse number 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now that's where our determination needs to be. Yes, we regret the sins and we confess the sins and we repent of the sins in the past. But from this day forward, the focus of our life is going to be that we're going to spend the rest of our time until Jesus comes and takes us home. We're going to live the rest of our time doing the will of God, doing what He wants us to do. In other words, in our text today, the Apostle Peter is going to show us basically how to live the rest of our life on this earth. How to live the rest of our life on this earth, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situations we may find ourselves in. How to live the rest of our lives on this earth doing the will of God. Someone has well said this right here, outlook determines outcome. Outlook determines your outcome. A Christian needs to have the right outlook if he's going to live right. He's going to live right, he needs to have the right outlook. And in order to have the right outlook, there are four key attitudes that need to be working in our heart and in our life. I've called this message Attitudes for Successful Living. And these four attitudes we need to have if we're going to be successful in living for the Lord Jesus Christ. For the next few minutes, I want us to notice these together. And I want us to begin by noticing that if we're going to be successful in our life, if we're going to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, then the first attitude we need to have is this. We need to have a militant attitude. A militant attitude. Have you ever gone to a fancy restaurant? Ginger and I went to one sometime back, and I remember we went in and kind of stumbled our way in, found our seat. The reason why we stumbled is because the lights were turned down so low you couldn't hardly see anything. I wondered, did they pay their light bill? You know, had the lights turned way down low, and then they brought the menu like I can see the thing, you know. And they bring the menu. So finally I just said, okay, bring me that right there. Whatever that is I'm pointing at. Yeah, let me have one of them. But the truth is, when you've been in a place like that, when you come out of the light and into a place that's dark, it's really dark. But have you ever noticed that the longer you stay in the dark, the better you see? You ever notice that? See, your eyes have the ability, they kind of adjust. And so the longer you stay in the dark, you're able to see. You're able to see. And the truth is, spiritually speaking, it doesn't take us long to get used to the dark either. It doesn't take us long. That's why as Christians, it doesn't take us long to slip back into the darkness of the old sinful habits if we don't maintain our walk with God. It doesn't take us long to slip back into the old sinful attitudes that we had before we came to the Lord. It doesn't take long. If you don't maintain your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing I want you to notice is simply this. The only way to avoid slipping back into the old darkness of the past is by maintaining and developing a militant. Another word we could use there would be an aggressive attitude towards sin. I want you to notice verse number 3. The Apostle Peter said this. He said, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." You know what the will of the Gentiles is? That's simply the will of the world. That's the will of the flesh. That's that ungodly will that is opposed to the will of God. When we walked, and here's how this walk is described, by the way. When we walk in lasciviousness, that's shamelessness, lust, excess of wine, that's drunkenness, revelings, that's sensual partying, banquetings, that's the sin no Baptist likes to talk about. It's called gluttony, okay? Banquetings and abominable idolatries. In other words, the idea here is simply that sometimes it is good. Sometimes it is good to remember how things were in our sinful past. Now, it's wrong if you always live in the past. Some people never get over their past, and they never can enjoy the salvation they've given because they're constantly beating themselves up over the mistakes that they made 15, 20, 25 years ago. And so we need to understand that there's a limit to this, but sometimes it is good to remember how things were in our sinful past. We need to remember the bondage of sin, not just the passing pleasures that we had. But we need to remember the bondage. In other words, we need to remember the guilt and the shame and the regret and the chastening of God that sin brought into our lives. And when we think about those things, it ought to suffice us. That's the word Peter used. When we think about that, it ought to suffice us. In other words, it ought to cause us to have absolutely no desire to go back to that. No desire to go back to it. In fact, when we are fully understanding the tragic results that always come as a result of sin, when we begin to understand the results that sin always brings into our lives, and there are two things that are going to happen, it's going to be automatic. Number one, letter A, we will hate sin. Can I emphasize that word? Hate. Not play with. Not experiment with. We will hate it. We will hate it. The fact is, as children of God, we ought to hate sin just as much as our Heavenly Father hates sin. His attitude towards sin, that ought to be my attitude towards sin. Ought to be my attitude towards sin. In fact, that's why the Bible says, look at it, Psalm 97, verse 10, ye that love the Lord, hate sin. You love God? Then hate sin. Hate evil. Amos 5:15. Hate the evil and love the good. Hate the evil. Love the good. Romans 12:9. Abhor. That's another word for hate, right? Abhor something means you hate it. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And the wisest man who's ever lived, King Solomon, he said it this way in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. He said, the fear of the Lord. By the way, that's the beginning place of knowledge.
Amen.
That's the beginning place of wisdom. Fear of the Lord. In fact, the nation of Israel was instructed to teach their children the Word of God so that they might learn to fear God. Because that's where knowledge starts. That's where wisdom starts. But notice this. The fear of the Lord also does this. When we fear God as we should, it causes us to hate evil. And so therefore, Solomon continues, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Why, Solomon? Why do you hate those things? Because God hates them, that's why. Because God hates them. That's what I'm talking about when I say we will hate sin. We have the same attitude towards sin that God has. And because we hate sin, point number two is an automatic given. We will avoid sin. We will avoid sin. Yet so many times Christians foolishly forget the consequences of sin. We're saved by grace and we have the wonderful peace of God in our heart because we've trusted in Christ as our Savior. And then for some reason we have the idea that now we can go back and kind of play with the world and God will understand and it'll be okay. No, if we fear God and if we have the same attitudes God has about sin, we're going to avoid it. We're going to stay as far away from it as we can. Stay as far away from it as you can. One of the most dangerous things in all the world is when people begin to see how close they can get to sin before they get into trouble. That's kind of like a fella going to the zoological park and going to the lion's encounter and going up by the rail and jumping over the rail and then jumping over the moat that separates the people who want to live from the lions. But he jumps over that and he goes and wants to see just how close he can get to pet the kitty cat. And yet that's many times that's how a lot of people treat sin. And see just how close to the edge they can get without getting into trouble. If we're going to be successful in our quest to become like Christ, then I want to tell you we need to have a militant attitude about sin. We need to hate it just as much as God does, and we need to determine we're going to stay as far away from it as we possibly can. I'm not going to play with it. I'm not going to see how close we can get. But we're going to avoid it at all costs. Militant attitude. There's another attitude that we need to develop if we're going to be successful in our Christian life, and that is this. We need to have a patient attitude. A patient attitude. This we might call it a balancing factor. This is sort of a balancing factor between point number one. This is a balancing factor. See, many people develop such a militant attitude towards sin that not only do they hate sin, they hate sinners. Am I right? Yeah. I've met some like that. Not only do they hate sin, they hate sinners. Let me tell you something. Nobody has ever hated sin more than Jesus Christ. And yet nobody has ever loved sinners more. Because He was willing to die for them.
Amen.
He was willing to take their guilt, their shame, their sin upon Himself and die in their place so that they might have the wonderful gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Nobody ever hated sin more than Jesus, yet nobody ever loved sinners more than the Lord Jesus. In the very same way, we must hate sin, but we must be patient with sinners. We need to be patient with sinners. Notice two reasons why we need to be patient with sinners. The Apostle Peter shows us, first of all, we need to be patient with sinners because of their ignorance. They're ignorant. Not in that they're unlearned and stupid. That's not what I'm talking about. Notice what he says in verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You see, the unsaved man cannot understand why we do not join with them in their drunkenness. They can't understand why we don't want to go out and get AIDS. They can't understand why we don't want to go out and live an immoral lifestyle. They can't understand why we don't want to take part in all of the things that they're involved in. Why we don't run with them in their sinfulness. We need to remember that it's human nature to persecute things that we do not understand. It's human nature to fight against and to hate things that are holy and clean and pure and right. But instead of striking back and seeking to hurt them in return, we need to be patient with them, even though they speak evil of us. We need to be patient with them. And the reason is simply because of the second thing, and that is this. Because of their future. Because of their future. Verse number 5. Who shall give account to him? You know what that is? That's judgment day. They're going to give an account. They're going to give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. I want you to understand that this verse very clearly states to us that all men are going to face God's judgment. Not the same judgment, but all men are going to face the judgment of God. You see, there's a judgment for those who are called the quick. That doesn't mean they're fast. It means they're alive. In other words, it's talking about those who have been born again by the grace of God and now they have spiritual life because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that for those who have been saved, for the quick, those who are alive spiritually in Jesus Christ, there is coming a day when every one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to give an account. We're going to give an account for how we've lived this life. We're going to give an account for how we've used the things that God has entrusted to us. We're going to give an account for our life. And we're going to be rewarded. We're going to be rewarded according to our faithfulness. According to our faithfulness. But not only is there the judgment for the quick, there's also a judgment for those whom Peter calls here the dead. In other words, these are those who are not saved. They have never received spiritual life through faith in Jesus Christ. They've never been born again by the grace of God. And the Bible says that every one of them are also going to face a judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne. And they're going to be judged at that throne according to their works, and then they are going to be forever damned in hell because of that terrible judgment. The Apostle Peter continues. Notice it in verse 6. For this cause, because of the reality of God's judgment, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. In other words, men are going to talk evil of them because they've trusted Christ. Men are going to judge them because they've become a believer in Christ. Men are going to judge them because they've turned from their old traditions and their old customs. They've turned from the way perhaps that their family has gone for many generations. They've turned from that, and men are going to judge them. Men are going to talk evil of them about that. And yet, they're going to live. They're going to live according to God in the Spirit. In other words, the Apostle Peter here is simply telling us that it is better to suffer for being holy at the hands of wicked men than to suffer as an unsaved man the judgments of a holy God. Unsaved people may hate us, and they may do everything they can to hurt us, but we must never forget that the final judge has not yet spoken. The final judge is God. The final judge is God, and realizing that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, then we need to be patiently witnessing, patiently striving to win men to Jesus Christ, no matter how they may respond to us, no matter how they may seek to hurt or to destroy or to persecute or to abuse us, patiently striving to win others to Christ. That's the patience that we need to have. We need to have a hatred for sin, militant attitude. But we need to have a compassion for sinners. Patient attitude. Brings us to the third attitude that the Apostle Peter mentions in our text, and that is this. We need to also have an expectant attitude. An expectant attitude. In verse number 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. In other words, as the end approaches, as the coming of Jesus Christ draws closer and closer, as that day comes when the promise of the Lord Jesus, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. As the day of the fulfillment of that promise draws closer and closer and closer. Somebody asked me one time, said, well, how close is it, Pastor? When do you... Well, the truth of the matter is, I don't know, but I know one thing. It's closer today than it was yesterday. And it's closer right now than it was 5 seconds ago. And as that promise comes closer, and the fulfillment of that promise and the reality of it begins to approach, and the end is coming nearer and nearer and nearer, Peter says two things we need to do. Do you see them there? First of all, we need to be sober. We need to be sober. In other words, that simply means we need to be thinking about spiritual things seriously. Not thinking that, well, Sunday, that's just a day we go to church, we hear about God, and then we forget about Him the rest of the week. No, we need to be thinking seriously about the things of God. We need to be sober, and then we also need to be prayerful. We need to be prayerful. We need to be spiritually alert and walking in God's wisdom and asking God to lead, to guide, and direct us in every aspect and in every step of our life. need to be sober. We need to be prayerful. In fact, that's the very thing the Apostle John, I think, had in mind over in the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. He said, every man that hath this hope in him, talking about the hope of the coming of Jesus Christ, the hope we have that Jesus Christ is coming again, and every man that has that hope in him, if that hope is really a reality in his life, here's what he's going to do. He's going to purify himself. In other words, he's going to be thinking soberly. He's going to be prayerful. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he wants to be found pure, even as he is pure. He wants to be found like Christ. He wants to be found like Christ. Militant attitude. A patient attitude. Expectant attitude. Number four, a loving attitude. Notice four things that we love as believers. Four things about love that we as believers ought to have a love for. First of all, in our love for one another. In our love for one another, it is to be a fervent love. It's to be a fervent love. Verse number 8, and above all things, have fervent charity. You understand what fervent means, right? It means not half-hearted. It means like a burning love. A love that will not let you go. Have a fervent charity, a fervent love among yourselves. That's how, as believers in Jesus Christ, that's how we ought to love one another. That's the attitude that we ought to have one another. We love one another fervently. Not only is it a fervent love, but it is also this. It is a covering love. A covering love. Verse number 8. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins.
Amen.
The multitude of sins. Now, I told you a minute ago, I'm not perfect. I know that was a shock to many of you. I saw some of you went, really? My wife could tell you all kind of things. I mean, she could fill your ear full. You'd probably fire me tomorrow. But she won't tell you. You know why? Because she loves me. And love covers sin. It never advertises sin. Never advertises failures. Love covers it. It's a fervent love. It's a covering love. Let her see. It's a helping love. Verse number 9. Use hospitality one to another. Charging double. And never letting them forget the goodwill you have shown to them. No, that's not what it says, is it? No. Use hospitality one to another and do it without grudging. Without grudging. Helping one another. Simply because of the love we have for one another. As brothers and sisters in Christ. Letter D, it is to be a ministering love. A ministering love. Verse number 10, as every man hath received the gift. What gift is he talking about there? Well, he's talking about the gift of salvation. He's talking about that wonderful gift of eternal life, which is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he says, as every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let me mention just two things about this ministry. This ministry that God has given to us. This ministry of God's grace that we're to be sharing with others. I want you to notice two things about it. First of all, it is done in God's power. It's done in God's power. Verse number 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. There's the secret. If we're going to be effective in ministering to others, to ministering among ourselves, ministering to the unsaved who are around us, if we're going to be successful in that, then it must be done in God's power. But not only must it be done in God's power, it must be done for God's glory. Verse number 11, that God in all things may be glorified. Brother David was speaking about this morning, talking about in our Sunday school hour. We're doing a series right now about some great things about our lives that we need to understand, and it all centers around the point that the great purpose that God has for every one of our lives is that we glorify God. That we glorify God. And here the Apostle Peter declares that one of the ways that we can glorify God is by bringing others to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He is glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If I were to ask you this morning another question, I asked you the first question was, is your life a success or failure? But now let me ask you another question. Let me ask you another question. How much time do you have in your life to do the will of God? You ever thought about it? How much time do you have left? The truth of the matter is, none of us knows. We feel well, we feel healthy today, but the truth of the matter is, tomorrow they may begin our week. That's not something we like to think about or talk about, but it's a reality. Put it on a better note, Jesus may come tonight and we may wake up tomorrow morning in heaven. Now that's better, right? I heard one preacher say, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. But the truth of the matter is, whether we leave this world by death or through the rapture of the saints, none of us knows how much time we have left. Nobody knows how much time they have left. Nobody knows the answer to that question but God. And that's why the psalmist gave us these words of wisdom in Psalm 90 and verse number 12. Here's what he said. He said, teach us. See, we have to be taught this because it's not natural for us to think about it. And so he said, teach us to number our days. Why? So that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. In other words, the wise believer in Jesus Christ will determine that he or she is going to use the time that they have left in this life exactly as Jesus Christ would want it to be spent. And the Apostle Peter has shown us how we can do that. How we can do it. We have to develop a militant attitude towards sin. We need to develop a patient attitude toward those who are lost and to those who are carnal. We need to have an expectant attitude, understanding that Jesus Christ is coming again, and it may be today. We need to develop a loving attitude toward one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And as these attitudes become a reality in our life, as these attitudes become a reality in our lives, we'll find that day by day we are becoming We're becoming more and more just a little bit like our Savior. More and more, day by day, we're becoming just a little bit more like the Lord Jesus Christ. More and more, we're becoming conformed to His image, which is exactly what God desires for each and every one of us. And the reason why is because our Heavenly Father, just like every other parent, has no desire that His children fail. He wants us to be successful. And the only way to be successful in our Christian life is when we become like Jesus Christ. So question, when you look at your own life, Are you a success or a failure? I'm not asking you what your thought is. I'm asking how your life measures up to the standard of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you.